If you pray with me, we'll get started here. Father God, we thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you that we can get together and take a look at your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit will be with us today. Guide us through this and teach us what we need to know, Lord. There's so many teachings here that pervert the word of the Lord in a subtle way, and don't want any of that to filter through here. We want to have what you want us to get from your word. We need the Holy Spirit for that. Be with us today. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you are, and looking forward to the time when we can see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 1, of course, begins with King Nebuchadnezzar coming in and seizing Jerusalem, and the Lord was using him to reprimand his people. As we read in Habakkuk when we started this journey about the Babylonian captivity, Habakkuk prophesied it before Nebuchadnezzar was king with a very good description. Read that a couple of times here to begin with. So let's turn to the book of Habakkuk again, because chapter 4 in Daniel is all about verse 11 in Habakkuk. I'd like to read from verse 5 through 11, Habakkuk chapter 1. It's amazing the detail that the Lord showed Habakkuk in prophesying about the Babylonian captivity. So Habakkuk chapter 1, starting with verse 5. You know, Habakkuk had a couple of questions for the Lord, and he came to the Lord and said, I see injustice. There just isn't any justice anymore. I see all the sin of the people. Lord, you're just not doing anything about it. The Lord gave him an answer that Habakkuk did not expect. Verse 5, chapter 1 in Habakkuk says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They that are terrible and dreadful, their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen will spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. So the Lord is saying, I'm going to send these nasty Chaldeans into the land. They're going to terrorize the land, destroy everything, and carry the people off. It really had an effect on Habakkuk. Verse 10 says, and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Now, verse 11 is a transition right into the book of Daniel, because it says, then shall his mind change. And Nebuchadnezzar's mind did change. And he shall pass over and offend, imputing this, his power, unto his God. And Daniel chapter 4 is much like the book of Job. Job had was a righteous man, but he had a problem with pride. And the Lord had to knock that pride from him. And he did it by Job losing everything. Then after he realized that he gained it back. That was a man that was righteous. But King Nebuchadnezzar, as was just told here in Habakkuk, wasn't a righteous person at all. But the Lord called him his servant. Three times in the Bible, the Lord calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. The Lord used him to judge the Lord's own people. But the Lord said here in Habakkuk that he's going to use the Chaldeans to judge his people. And then he is going to judge the Chaldean. And that's exactly what happens in Daniel chapter 1 through chapter 4. So let's turn to the book of Daniel and quickly here, just summarize chapters 1 through 3, and then get into 4 here. As we're saying that chapter 4, is the last chapter about Nebuchadnezzar. So in chapter 1, verse 8, we read here, and we know that Nebuchadnezzar had gone into Jerusalem three times. But the first time, he took the cream of the crop. He took the king's descendants, the ones that had the best education, They were the youngest, turned them into eunuchs, brought them into the palace of the king, and changed their identity, changed their clothes, changed everything about them to make them into Chaldeans. And we read in verse 8, chapter 1, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel went along with everything that was happening there in Babylon as far as what the king demanded. But when it came to changing his diet, to go against what is taught in the book of Leviticus for the Jewish people, Daniel took a stand and purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. He wasn't going to eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. He wasn't going to eat the unclean beasts that were probably part of this diet. And the Gentiles also at this point took some of the wine at their festivals and poured it on the ground to sacrifice to their gods. And Daniel was not going to have any part of that either. And so at the risk of his life, he goes to the prince of the eunuchs and says that he doesn't want to eat this. Just give us grain and water. We'll go along with the program here. But this prince of the eunuchs came up to Daniel and says, well, you put me in a spot here. I'm right between you and the king. And if you go before the king and you look sickly alongside all the people that are eating the king's meat and his wine, the king will have my head. And Daniel says, well, just prove us 10 days then. Just give us 10 days. Give us grain and water so that we won't defile ourselves from what's taught in the Bible. We don't look as good as the people that are eating the king's diet, then we'll make a decision then. And of course, when Daniel and his three companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, went in front of the king, they looked fairer than the people that were on the diet of the king. And this is all because Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to follow the word of God. He was going to obey the word of God above anything else. We're going to see that same thing happen in chapter 3. In chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, the Lord begins to now judge King Nebuchadnezzar. And he does it in a way, as I'm reading this, it reminds me of every time that I take a look at it, reminds me of the way that the Lord dealt with Abraham. He took a man, Abraham, that was raised in pagan evil culture, serving other gods. They even sacrificed their young on altar. And he tells Abraham, pack up and leave, go to a land. I'm not going to tell you where, but get going. We'll deal with it when you get there. And so Abraham did. God gave him enough faith to start there. And then Abraham packed up and left, went to the land of Canaan. And then the Lord came to him and said, I'm going to give you a land, a seed, and a blessing. I'm going to curse those that curse you and bless those that bless you. And out of you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That was in chapter 12. And then after the Lord dealt with Abraham on sanctification, where he had to separate from the world, and after he dealt with him about freeing Lot, who didn't go through that sanctification. He was a righteous man, but he desired the things of the world and got himself captured. Abraham had to go deliver Lot. The Lord came to him, said, Abraham, he says, don't fear. I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. And as I take a look at that, I realize that the Lord, what he wanted to do was to get a response from Abraham, because Abraham had something in his life that was hindering him. There was like a gulf between he and God. Of course, it wasn't on God's part, it was on Abraham's part. Just like Nebuchadnezzar has a big gulf between he and God, even though God is using both of them. But there's something there, and God knows how to deal with both kinds of people. Every kind of people is what I mean. So God comes to Abraham and says, I'm your exceeding great shield and great reward. And Abraham comes back to the Lord and says, what are you going to give me? I'm an old man here. I'm 90 years old, and my wife is old, and she's been barren all her life. Maybe you mean my stepson over here. You know, the one that I'm going to make the heir of my house. maybe this guy is who you're talking about. And the Lord come back to him and said, no, you're going to have a biological son, and he's going to be your heir. And then the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's what was standing in Abraham's way. After the Lord had been dealing with him between chapter 12 and chapter 15 of Genesis, then Abraham came to know God. And we're going to see the same thing happen with this evil king, Nebuchadnezzar, who the Lord had used, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't know this God that he was actually the servant of. And in chapter 2, the Lord gets Nebuchadnezzar's attention by sending him a dream. And this just bugged the king to no end, and he needed the interpretation. So he sends for all of his magicians and his soothsayers and his devil worshipers and all the Chaldeans that he had. In fact, that's what he was raising Daniel for. Daniel and his friends, though, were in his college there that they had to attend for 3 years. So the older Chaldeans were in front of him. And he says, you got to tell me the interpretation of this dream. So the Chaldeans say to the king, well, give us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And King Nebuchadnezzar, you know, is thinking, well, yeah, I tell you the dream and you'll give me the interpretation, all right, or some interpretation, but I need the real one. So you tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation. And if you do, I'll exalt you and promote you, and you'll be rich people. But if you don't, I'm going to destroy you and make your house a dunghill. And this is where most interpreters that I've found go way off the limb, because they'll start talking about how Nebuchadnezzar was mentally ill. But Nebuchadnezzar had a problem, and it was not mental illness. It was pride. That is a bigger thing than almost anything else that somebody can go through. I mean, that's what caused Satan's fall in the first place, was pride. So we have here a king that's full of pride. He's got the sickness of I am, me, and mine kind of thing. Reminds me of Barack Obama every time we heard him give a speech. He used I, me, and mine over 100 times every speech that he gave. Nebuchadnezzar's just like that. But the Lord knows how to deal with a person like that. And so Nebuchadnezzar is going to put to death all of his Chaldeans. And that would include Daniel and his three friends that are in college at this time. So something has to be done. And the captain of the king's guard goes to Daniel, because he didn't want to kill all the Chaldeans. And he says, Daniel, we've got to do something. You are known as an interpreter of dreams. And Daniel says, well, give me audience with the king. I will seek the Lord, and the Lord will give the interpretation. So the captain of the king's guard sets up an appointment between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And Daniel comes in and tells Nebuchadnezzar, give me tonight, and I'll seek the Lord and come back and give you the interpretation, the dream and the interpretation tomorrow. So the king says, okay, and Daniel goes back, talks to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and says, we've got to seek the Lord. So they had an all-night prayer meeting, and the Lord revealed to Daniel the secret, as it's called here in chapter 2. Daniel goes back and gives the dream and the interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read verse 18 of chapter 2. Let's go 17 and 18, chapter 2 in Daniel. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And verse 19 says, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, you notice we use the phrase God of heaven twice there, once in verse 18 and once in verse 19. That phrase, God of heaven, this is the first time it's actually used, except, of course, in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, which were the same time. It was actually Nehemiah the first time that it was used since Genesis, because God was known after Moses In fact, after the temple was built, God was known as the God that resides in Jerusalem. Up until Ezekiel saw the Holy Spirit leave Jerusalem just before the Babylonian captivity, then he became known as the King of Heaven. Now, this will become important in chapter 4 because Nebuchadnezzar is going to use this phrase then as well. Daniel gives the interpretation and the dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. Let me put that up here on the screen. And we have an image here, the head of gold and shoulders of silver, a torso of copper or bronze, and the legs of iron and the feet that are half iron and half clay. So there's five items here on this statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, but the interpretation is just going to be about four kingdoms is all. There's five parts of it and only four kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar knows that part of the dream, but then Daniel says, you also saw, king, this great mountain that was existing, and there was a stone cut out of it without hands, and that tumbled down, hitting the statue at the feet that are half clay and half iron, and it topples the whole statue. And then that stone starts to grow and it takes over the whole earth. So Daniel tells the king, oh king, you are this head of gold and the Lord has given you this kingdom. So God is telling Nebuchadnezzar that, you know, you might think that you're in control of everything and you built this city of Babylon and this empire, the first world empire since the world began. I mean, there wasn't one before. It was tried at the Tower of Babel, but before it could become a world empire, the Lord confused their languages and spread them all over the earth. From this same city in Babylon, now the Lord chose Nebuchadnezzar to be the first world empire. The Lord was building empires here. You know, the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar. The shoulders were the Medes and the Persians that overthrew the gold, which was Nebuchadnezzar. And we know the torso here of bronze overtook the Medes and the Persians. That was Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And the legs of iron, of course, represented the 1,000 years that Rome was in existence, and all of them persecuted the Jews in some way or another. And especially, we see in the book of Esther how the Jews were persecuted when the Persians were in power. We see between the testaments there the history of the Jews when Antiochus Epiphanes was king of Syria, that actually was Alexander the Great's empire, severely persecuted the Jews, almost annihilated them. And then the Romans, of course, persecuted Jews before Christ came to earth, while he was on earth, and afterwards. They just crucified millions of Jews at that time. So the Lord is building an empire structure. We see in the book of Revelation that the gold that's on top here was probably the best form of government that mankind's going to have. But of course, no government's going to work unless there's a righteous person at the head of it. And then we've got the characteristics of the Medes and the Persians, the characteristics of Alexander the Great, the characteristics of the Roman Empire. But we read in Revelation where this beast comes out of the sea, and that beast has the characteristics of all of these empires up here, and that is the empire that still is to come into existence with the Antichrist. And the Lord is going to come down and destroy the whole statue and then begin his kingdom. So God gave King Nebuchadnezzar the whole story of human history from Nebuchadnezzar's time on through the kingdom. And it was just almost too much for Nebuchadnezzar to acknowledge, but he did. Daniel was promoted, and then Daniel asked the king to promote Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And of course, the king did. And so it didn't take very long after Daniel and his friends went to Babylon that they were all promoted and Daniel became second in command. Then chapter 3, the Lord is still dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, and he does it in a very strange way, because Nebuchadnezzar builds this image. This image is 90 feet tall, about 9 feet wide, and everybody in the world had to come over as soon as they heard music. that they were to fall down and worship this image. And there was three there that wouldn't bow down and worship. And those three, of course, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 8 begins a time where certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Verse 8. So we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were promoted and over all of the Chaldeans. They were the young ones that just came in, but they were promoted because Daniel had interpreted the dream for the king. And these people were jealous. So they went to the king and said, you know, there's these three Jews over here that you set over the affairs of Babylon, and they don't worship your God, and they didn't worship this image. So Nebuchadnezzar in verse 13 was just absolutely in rage, and he commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. And he says, why didn't you fall down and worship? If you do, you know, everything's going to be all right. But if you don't, I'm going to destroy you and make your house a dunghill. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered. Let's read verse 16, 17, and 18, I believe, in chapter 3. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Why did they do this? Well, the answer is just the same purpose that Daniel purposed in his heart, not to defile himself because the word of God told him not to do that. We can read in Exodus 20, when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, verses 4 and 5 say, don't have any other gods before me, and don't worship any other gods. These three took a stand in peril of their own life to be in obedience to the word of God. And they were rewarded by the king by being thrown in a fiery furnace that he made seven times hotter than it usually was. And the people that threw these three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the fiery furnace were burned up. But then the king looks into the fiery furnace. Let's read, starting with verse 23, and read through verse 25 of chapter 3, Daniel. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down and bound in the midst of the fiery furnace, that Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Now, you know, this King Nebuchadnezzar really had no concept of who God was, much less the Son of God, when he began this journey. But the Lord has been in the process of revealing himself to the king. The king is being is giving a revelation of who God is, little by little. God is able to give it to him in the king's own language. And it's kind of fitting because from chapter 2, verse 7, through chapter 7, verse 24, the book of Daniel is written not in Hebrew, but it's written in Aramaic, or Syriac, as it's called here in the book of Daniel. It's the times of the Gentiles, and the Lord is not only interfering in Nebuchadnezzar's life to the point where Nebuchadnezzar can understand God little by little. He understands more, but he's even given it to him in his own language. And Nebuchadnezzar can see four people when they only threw in three. And one of them, Nebuchadnezzar realized that was like the Son of God. It was Jesus Christ in there protecting his own people. And of course, Daniel's friends were taken out of the fiery furnace and promoted again the second time. But this is a lot more than just a Bible story, because it's a prophecy of the end times. And it's strange here because somebody's been missing this whole chapter. It talked about the whole world coming over, representatives from all over the empire, were in this plain of Dura where the king set up this image. And they had musicians from all over. And as soon as the people heard that music, they were to fall down and worship the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do not worship, but you know Daniel isn't spoken of at all. And the reason is because that fiery furnace was more than a fiery furnace. It was a picture. It was a type of the great tribulation period that's coming in the future. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are playing the part of the Jewish remnant that's going to be saved out of that tribulation period. King Nebuchadnezzar is playing the part of the Antichrist that's persecuting that Jewish remnant. And Daniel is playing the part of the church that's taken up before the tribulation period. God takes his righteous people out of the picture before. So the Lord gives a natural story to the king, but he's also given him a spiritual story here in parallel form, just like the Lord taught in the New Testament. He teaches in the Old Testament with a parable or a story with a spiritual story right alongside. Why it's called a parable? He did it in the Old Testament before he took on flesh, and he does it in the New Testament. So chapter 4, the Lord's still going to deal with Nebuchadnezzar. So let's look at chapter 4 and read the first verse. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now this is Nebuchadnezzar speaking, but this isn't in line with the story. As a matter of fact, King Nebuchadnezzar has to go through something before he makes a statement. But you notice that he says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders of the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. It's Nebuchadnezzar speaking. As a matter of fact, we look through this whole chapter 4. And it's the speaker is Nebuchadnezzar all the way through. I don't doubt that much of this chapter is right out of the Babylonian records, or Daniel inserts what King Nebuchadnezzar said. It's one of the two. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar is an evil king, so sometimes it's hard to understand why God would put his words in. But we could take a look in the second chapter of Genesis and we see the words of Satan there. And we can also see in the days of Balaam, a donkey speaking. So the Lord can, has a habit of doing this in the Bible. So here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he realizes and praising God for his signs and his wonders. And now we're going to find out why. Let's go to verse 4. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him, I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the most magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. So the king absolutely knows Daniel. And when the Lord gives Nebuchadnezzar another dream to shake him up, Nebuchadnezzar knows who to go to get the interpretation. He goes right straight to Daniel because he knows that, as in the king's own words, that Daniel has the spirit of the gods, the holy gods, in him. So let's read verse 10 through 17 here. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to give the vision that God has given him. to shake him up some more. Thus were the visions of my head and my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all the beasts of the field, had shadow under it, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw it in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a wonder, and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off the leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and of his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. So again, the Lord is showing Nebuchadnezzar that he's not in control, that God is. Daniel's going to give him the interpretation, but you notice Nebuchadnezzar can see here that God is telling him that he's in control, but he's not giving in to the Lord. The Lord knows how to shake him up enough, though, to get the message across. And then it'll be up to Nebuchadnezzar whether he accepts it or not. Can we see how the Lord is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, though? I mean, we've seen for a long time how the Lord dealt with Abraham, but we can also see how the Lord is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. He said, I'm going to use this evil king to come and judge my people, and then I'm going to judge Nebuchadnezzar. But isn't this strange the way God is judging Nebuchadnezzar? The Lord is doing it with compassion. It makes me realize that not only did the Lord love Abraham, but he also loves Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord loves the world, and he's calling each and every one of us and deals in our life. But we have the ultimate decision to make. And we can see it vividly here in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as it says in the book of Hebrews. So what's the interpretation of this dream? Let's start with reading verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all of the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonied for an hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto heaven, and the height thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, the fruit thereof much, and in it was the meat for all that was under the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowl of heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commended to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt be known, that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off the sins, thy righteousness, and thine iniquities, by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be enlightening of thy tranquility. So Daniel not only gives the interpretation that the Lord gave him, but also gave a altar call, can we call it, to the king, telling him to realize who the Lord is, that this is going to happen to the king for 7 years, and it's going to happen until the king realizes that he got his power from heaven. And when you realize that, to break off your sins unto righteousness, get rid of your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, and it will be to your peace. What does Nebuchadnezzar do? Verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, and at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, might of my power, the honor of my majesty? So King Nebuchadnezzar has this problem with pride. Even after the Lord has given him this interpretation, says for 7 years you're going to be turned into an animal, Nebuchadnezzar wakes up a year later and says, take a look at this kingdom that I have made. Throws it right in the face of God. Look at verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, thy kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee. And thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled with Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. So for 7 years after King Nebuchadnezzar made this prideful speech, he was turned into an animal, ate grass for 7 years, till his hair was long like eagle feathers, and his fingernails were and toenails were like claws of an eagle. But after 7 years, his reasoning was brought back to him, and we're going to read here verse 34 to the end of the chapter. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Doesn't sound like the same king, does it? And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his own will, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those who walk in pride he's able to abase. The Lord knows how to deal with even a wicked king like this. All the way through all 4 chapters, God is judging Nebuchadnezzar, but he does it in a way. He gives Nebuchadnezzar plenty of time, plenty of information, plenty of revelation to realize who God is. And he can even take to turn him into an animal. Interpreters make a big mistake of talking about a mental illness that Nebuchadnezzar has. It wasn't a mental illness. It was God dealing with him. God dealt with Abraham one way. He didn't have to turn him into an animal, however, but he can take King Nebuchadnezzar and turn him into an animal to give Nebuchadnezzar the chance to realize that he needs to get rid of his pride, repent to the Lord, and realize that King Nebuchadnezzar was chosen by God to be that king, and the Lord can take it away from him anytime that he wants to, even by turning him into an animal for 7 years and then restoring his understanding. It's not about mental illness. And I've heard the stories. I go on and talk about it. The psychosis is a form of hysteria, and then point out that all of the leaders in the world have been mentally ill, including Alexander the Great and Henry the Sixth of England and on, Hitler and the rest of them were all mentally ill. But the Lord used every one of them to his own will, and he judged them and gave them, just like he did Nebuchadnezzar, a chance to realize who the Lord was. And it looks like Nebuchadnezzar took him at his word. Doesn't look like some of the others did, but ultimately the Lord's in charge and not the prideful. But we are out of time.
Amazing.
Yeah, I love the book of Daniel.
Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, it's amazing to me that men, and I include myself in this, that we lose the sight of who God is in our own creations, or our own, what we believe are our own creations and our own thoughts. And how powerful, I mean, just as amazing how powerful that this is with Nebuchadnezzar, how God just, you know, sent him out to the grassland for a few years to remind him of who he was and who God is.
You know, I drew on Howard Hughes.
Uh-huh.
Wow.
I'm sure he deals with every one of them. I mean, Bill Gates, all of them. Donald Trump, the Lord's there dealing with all of them.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for another great one, Rod.
Well, I sure thank you for logging in. I really enjoyed this.